Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
Turn in your Bible to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We're going to pick up where we left off last time, we talked about the untamable tongue. If you weren't here last week, you really need to listen to it. Not my message, just the words the Lord spoke. The tongue, James described as an unruly evil and said it was something that could not be controlled by man and needed God's supernatural intervention to prevent us from burning down the lives around us and causing great struggles and difficulties. You know, James told us last time, your tongues are going to get you in trouble, and that's not news to most people, because most people will admit that at one time or another, their tongue has gotten them in trouble. Anybody willing to admit that that's happened in your life? Come on, we've opened our mouth, something has come out, and even as the words are going out of our mouth, something in our mind says, you need to grab that. You kind of wishing, can I get that? Can I just snatch that right back out of the air? But what, can you do that? No, you can't do that. Once it's out, it's out. And there's nothing you can do to stop the damage. You might be able to mitigate the damage, but the damage happens. The illustration of the nails in the fence. What's the nails in the fence? The hole is there. You may be able to pull the nail out, but the hole is still there. The damage is still there. And it takes time and energy to heal it. It's better to control the tongue. You know, one moment we're blessing God and the other moment we're cursing men. Really? Not at the same time, it's the same tongue doing both of those things. That's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not how we should be. Especially, it shouldn't be like that in the church. In the church, we ought to be encouraging and loving and uplifting and edifying and all of that. You know, blessing God, praising God. God, you're great, you're awesome, you're mighty, you're amazing, you're good, you're holy. Dude, what's up with you? Like out of the same mouth comes both good and foul. Shouldn't be like that. Instead, our works should be marked by something else. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Who is, he says, or it could be said, how can you tell who is wise and understanding among you? How do you know when there's somebody wise and understanding among you? How do you know? Bible talks a lot about wisdom and understanding, especially in books like Proverbs. You want to get a good read on what God says about wisdom. You read through the book of Proverbs, because he talks about both wisdom and the opposite of wisdom, which is what? Foolishness. All through Proverbs talks about that. So you get a real clear picture of it before too long if you read through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 4:7 says this, wisdom is the principal thing or the main thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. It's something to be sought after. It's something to be sought out. It's something to be expend energy to obtain. And once you have it, treasure it, protect it. But where is it to be found? Job asked that very question, Job 28. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. From where then does wisdom come, and where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Job suggests that it's more than just hard to find. It's impossible to find this wisdom that he's referring to. True wisdom and understanding is hard to find. As I look around the world. Read the newspaper. Read something that resembles the newspaper. Whatever the media the social media or whatever it is that puts the news out in whatever way. Read it. And can you see wisdom and understanding in the things that we're reading? There are some very intelligent people in this world. Wouldn't you say that there are intelligent people in this world? There are super, super smart people. People that know things that I didn't even know could be known. Amazing things. But knowledge does not guarantee wisdom and understanding. You've probably encountered that in your life. Somebody's very intelligent, but then they do some of the silliest things. Things you look at and say, wow, that's kind of dumb. You're the dumbest smart person I've ever met, kind of a thing. The Apostle Paul said that knowledge by itself puffs up. What does that mean? Makes your head big. You're prideful, arrogant even. But it does not necessarily build people up. Knowledge in it all by itself typically does not build people up. James wants us to look around for wise and understanding people. In this message, he's going to say three things about wisdom. Nice, good Calvary three-point message. Three things he's going to say. First, he's going to tell us what the evidence of wisdom is, and then he's going to tell us about two types of wisdom. First point is the evidence of wisdom. The evidence of wisdom. Continuing in verse 13. Let him who is wise and understanding, show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. If we're walking in wisdom, there will be visible evidence of that. I was listening to a message this morning, and it happened to talk about Simon the sorcerer. If you remember him in the book of Acts, he presented himself as somebody great. I love that. Simon. I'm Simon the sorcerer. I'm great. I'm an important person, he would announce to everybody around him, assuming that they're just going to believe him. He also was, he also had some tricks up his sleeve that convinced people that he was more than just, an ordinary person. He was a magician. He did tricks. But he said, I am great. There ought to be real evidence in our lives that we are wise and understanding, not just what we say, but what we do. He says first, the first thing he says, the three things he describes here, is good conduct. It speaks of character. That means you can't be doing or acting in a wicked way and be wise. You can't be judging people and being haughty around people, being prideful and all that, and be wise. You can't do these things that we know that are not like Christ and be wise. He's saying they don't go together. If your conduct is not good, if you're not a good character, then you can't be wise. Not true wisdom, not true understanding. Then second, he says his works. So not only is your character good, but your works line up with your character. You're a person of good works. Good character and good works. They match. You can't be beating on your wife and say you're very wise. You can't be, fooling around with drugs and alcohol and pornography and all those things and say that you're wise. You can't do it. And the third one is the one that disqualifies most people from the title of wise. Third one was meekness of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom. In the next verse, we're going to see a term, self-seeking. The self-seeking look at the term meekness and they define it as weakness. They would say meekness equals weakness. Right? You gotta take care of yourself. You gotta look out for numero uno. You gotta take care of your stuff. You gotta do whatever you can to get to the top. Even that means you gotta stomp on a couple people up the way. That's the self-seeking. But in here, what he's saying is that meekness of wisdom. Meekness is not weakness. In fact, our best example of meekness says something pretty profound. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That term lowly in heart is the equivalent of meekness. Jesus was meek. Was he weak? Nope. And if you want proof of that, look at the passion. What he did for us when he died for our sins, the pain and the suffering and the misery and all of the tribulation that was put on him, not to mention the weight of the sins of the whole world and being nailed to a tree, all of those things, and he did it without complaining. He did it without really a word. That is strength under incredible control. That is true meekness. Strength under control. Jesus also said the meek would inherit the earth. Not the strong, not the mighty, not the amazing, the meek. True wisdom is seen in men and women of godly character whose works match their character and displayed in meekness. Now, depending on what you see from a person's life, you'll be able to identify where their wisdom is coming from. And James is going to tell us about two different types of wisdom. And it's important for us to understand this because we need to learn how to discern where things are coming from. There's a spiritual gift called the discerning of spirits. I need to know where things are coming from that are trying to get into my life, trying to get into my mind, my heart. I need to know where they're coming from. Because if I know where they're coming from, I can decide whether I accept them or reject them. Because if they're coming from the wrong source, we ought to just reject it out of hand. The first type of wisdom, of two, is wisdom not from above. Verses 14 and 15. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic." Two types of wisdom. The wisdom that comes from above and the wisdom that doesn't come from above. Kind of narrows it down. The wisdom that comes from above and everything else. It gives us three sources of that wisdom. First one is earthly. Earthly wisdom. This is worldly wisdom. This is wisdom that the world puts forth and agrees with. Everybody's doing it, so it's okay. Kind of wisdom. Colorado legalized pot. California should too. That's worldly wisdom. There is a saying, "It's better to be silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt." This week, Tuesday, as a matter of fact, Whoopi Goldberg, if you're a fan of Whoopi, I'm sorry, I'm going to not say nice things about her today. Whoopi said on Tuesday in her show, The View, that Hitler was a Christian. Anybody hear that? Did you know that Hitler was a Christian? Neither did I. I'm pretty sure Jesus didn't even know it. Her reasoning, the reason why she believes that Hitler was a Christian is because Hitler hated Catholics. Well, that makes no sense at all. That was her logic. Her logic, he hated Catholics, so he must be a Christian. Where is that coming from? I've read my Bible. I mean, have you read your Bible? I've read my Bible. I can't say anywhere in my Bible where it says I'm supposed to hate Catholics. Have anybody? If you found it, let me know. If you have, I'm going to ask you to read your Bible again because you missed something, okay? My Bible suggests that there are other qualifications for calling yourself a Christian, right? I mean, not the least of which, you ought to believe in Jesus Christ. Receive him as your Savior. Confess your sins. I have never heard anything that resembles the fact that Hitler ever did that. Could he have been saved? It's possible. Nothing I've ever seen suggests that. The other qualification, what's the other qualification? One of the big qualifications for calling ourselves Christians is what? Love. Not hate. Whoopi does not have wisdom from above. And she went on national television and proved it to the whole world. And she's not the only one. People are doing it every single day. On virtually every channel of your television, on whatever podcast you might be subscribing to, there, you know, radio, talk radio, all over the place it's going on. She has earthly wisdom. At the very least, she has earthly wisdom. James tells us in the next chapter that, you know, there's a problem with, you know, being too connected to the world. In James 4:4, he says, adulterers and adulteresses, which is a great introduction, gets everybody's attention. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God, making yourself an enemy with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, I don't know what Whoopi's motivation was. I don't know where she got her ideas from. All I know is it was just totally, it was foolish and ignorant. And she proved to the whole world how little she actually really knows. Second source of wisdom that's not from above is sensual. This is referring to the flesh. This is the wisdom that we refer to when we want to please ourselves. I want to make myself happy. If it makes me happy, then it's okay. If it benefits me in some way, then it's okay. You know, this is wisdom that lines up with my particular worldview on how things ought to be in the world. You know, gay marriage ought to be okay because they just want to be happy, or they don't want to be alone. I don't have a problem with people being happy or not being alone. I don't have a problem with that. But is it what God says? Is it wise? Is it wisdom from above? Or is it wisdom that comes out of my flesh? And if we understand what the flesh produces in us, we know that we don't want to receive anything that the flesh says. It's not wisdom from above. Third source, demonic. This type of wisdom comes right from the dark heart of Satan. Things like, you know, a woman has a right to choose what happens to her body. It is right to terminate an unwanted or unexpected pregnancy. I'm sorry. That comes right out of the pit of hell. It's demonic. And I want you to notice there, in the way that that's written, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. There's a sense here that all three of them kind of overlap with one another. That often, worldly wisdom satisfies something in our flesh. And we know that worldly wisdom is often motivated and stirred up by Satan, the ruler of this age. So there's a connection between all of those, and we need to be careful. We start playing around with any of them, we're dancing in some dangerous, dangerous places. And he goes on to tell us what the outcome of that kind of wisdom is. For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. Envy, that's being displeased with something that someone else has that you don't have. That's what envy is. You know, they've got it, I want it, I'm not happy that the fact that they have it. It's a little different than coveting. Coveting takes it a step further. I'm going to go get it. I don't even want them to have it. I want to have it. So envy is not quite as bad, but just in case you're wondering, God still hates it. Self-seeking. Again, the looking out for number one, looking out for me, doing my thing. He said, what does that end in? Confusion. Confusion is the opposite of peace. The big thing people want, I just want peace. I want peace in my life. I want peace. And yet they're listening to the wisdom of the world or wisdom of their flesh and wondering, why don't I have peace? Because the wisdom you're getting only leads to confusion. It leads to the opposite of peace. You can't have peace and listen to what the world is telling you about how to live your life or make your choices or do the things you want to do. If you listen to the world, just know the benefit or the effect of that is confusion. I don't know what to do. You know, who are you listening to? I'm listening to my cousin Ralph and Oprah. Sorry, did I just hit on another one of those ones? I got to stay away from those touchy ones. Everybody loves cousin Ralph. And every evil thing, he says. It's like James is saying, gosh, he says so many bad things. I'm just going to sum it all up as every evil thing. You know, think of an evil thing. That's what accepting the world's wisdom will do for you. That's what accepting this wisdom that's not from above. If you're not getting your wisdom directly from the heart, mind, soul, word, way, will of God, then you're getting it from someplace that's not from above, and it ends in confusion and every kind of evil. Which means all the evil we see going on in the world is because people are not getting their wisdom from above. They're involved in one, two, or all three of those others. You remember, James is talking to the church. Talking to the church. It might have been that some bad things were going on. And in churches, sometimes bad things happen. As the church is pretty young and new and growing, some may have been politicking or lobbying for positions in the church. You know, pick me. I'm great. You know, I will bring change. You know, we talked earlier, he's saying, not many of you should be teachers. It's very likely some of them were lobbying to be the teachers of the church, the leaders of the church, the elders maybe in the church. And he's saying, be careful. You don't want just anyone in that role. And you don't want someone that looks good in the part. Now, how do you decide who should lead? How do you know which one has that wisdom from above? Do you pick the experienced politician, or maybe the businessman with the 50s-style pompadour, or the brain surgeon? Which one do you pick? Earthly, sensual, and demonic wisdom will not help us. It will bring confusion and every kind of evil. And we've seen that. We've seen when men who promise to be great and say they're great, and then they get into a power and authority, and the things that come out of their lives are the very opposite of great. They're, in many cases, evil, harmful to us. It's no different in the church. Church, we need to be careful. Can't just let anyone lead. We need to examine their life. Where are they getting their wisdom from? Third point of the message is wisdom from above, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Job asked the question, I kind of opened with that, where does wisdom come from? A little bit later on in the same chapter, he answered his own question. Job 28, starting in verse 23, says this: God understands its way, wisdom's way, and he knows the place, for he looks to the ends of the earth, he sees under the whole heavens, to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. When he made the law for the rain and the path for the thunderbolt, then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. I don't know about you. I need wisdom. Anybody besides me need wisdom? The rest of you don't know what you want. I need wisdom. You know, I have enough things going on in my life on a regular basis that I need to make decisions. I need to make good decisions. I need to make decisions that are going to affect other people. I need wisdom, and I need wisdom from above. I know the world has no answers. I've been around long enough to know the world has no answers for me. No answers that are any good for me anyways or for anyone else. And I don't trust my flesh as far as I can throw it. And, you know, today it's like, you know, it would be hard to throw it at all, let alone very far. And I want nothing to do with what Satan has to offer. Nothing. I stay as far away from that as I possibly can. But I need something I don't have. I need wisdom from above. I need wisdom that will help me to deal with the stuff in my life, the hard choices, the difficult things, the questions, the future, whatever it is I've got. I need wisdom. I don't have it. Now, I'd like to believe that over the decades I have gained some wisdom, which I believe we do. That's one of the Bible says that the aged grow in wisdom, hopefully, unless they never grow up, which is a problem these days. But, you know, there's still things that I don't have answers to. So how do I get the wisdom I need? Well, James already told us that in James 1, 5, and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Now, when I ask, now, if you're like me, you know, I talk to God periodically, hopefully more often than periodically, but I talk to God, and I'll ask him questions. Yeah, do you think I get, the James Earl Ray voice from heaven booming down, answering my questions for me? Anybody know who James Earl Ray is? No? He's got a great voice. Jones, James Earl Jones, yes. He's got a great voice, deep. I mean, it sounds like if we could hear God's voice, it might sound just like that. He doesn't do that. I don't hear that. But I'll hear something. How do I know it's God? How do I know when he says, I got this thing, I think I need to go this way, I need to do something, I got to choose right or left. Which is the right way, God? Which way should I go? I'll go whichever way you want me to. Which way is the way you want me to go? And I hear, go right. How do I know that's him? How do I know that's him telling me to go right? Well, I compare what I think God is saying to me to this list in verse 17. It says, if it's wisdom from God, if it's wisdom from above, it is pure, holy, righteous. It means it's absolutely pure. Nothing defiled in it. It's peaceable. It means it is peaceable and it produces peace around me. It's gentle, willing to yield or willing to submit, if you will, full of mercy, meaning willing to give to others what they don't deserve, and good fruits without partiality, meaning being impartial and without hypocrisy. If it's God speaking, it should meet all seven of those characteristics. And this is true Not only when we're hearing from God, but when we seek counsel from other people. You know, suppose I go to someone and tell them I'm having a problem with my wife. You know what? I've been working on her and working on her, and she just doesn't fold my clothes the way I want her to. What am I going to do? And he listens to me patiently. And then he says, you know what? You shouldn't have to put up with that. Send her to her mother's until she figures out how to fold your clothes. Is that wisdom from above? Or not? Well, let's look at the list here. Is it pure? Fail. Is it peaceable? Fail. Is it gentle? Epic fail. And we can keep going through that list. It fails all seven of that. And that's true when we're getting wisdom from someplace other from above. If we will take the time and allow the Spirit of God to minister to us through His Word, through His influence in our lives, speaking to our lives, then we can go through these things and we can look at them and we can see very clearly what it is that we ought to be doing. Now, there's points where we're going to get to a place and we say, okay, it passed all tests, but I'm still not sure. Then is where faith comes in. If it passes all the tests, and I'm still not sure if I'm supposed to go right or left, I think you want me to go right. And going right does pass all of these, so in faith I go. Why don't you back up to verse 13? Because I see an interesting connection between verse 13 and verse 17. Verse 13, we'll read it again. Who is wise and understanding among you? How do you know who's wise? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. It says, we ought to be looking for evidence of wisdom. Well, what is some of the evidence of wisdom? Verse 17 tells us, pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Not only is James describing to us what godly wisdom looks like, he's telling us what the people that we would go to for godly wisdom look like. We would be able to describe their life using those seven characteristics. That's the kind of person I want to go to and seek godly wisdom from. I don't want to go to the guy that's cheating on his wife. I don't want to go to the guy who's taking advantage of people or lying. I don't want to go someplace where people are not lining up with this. I want to find someone who's manifesting these characteristics. Now, I'm not going to depend upon them alone. God tells us to trust in no man apart from God. We go to God, we ask God, then we go to another man, maybe to confirm or to get clarification from God. But we ought to be careful. Be careful. There are people out there in the world that are telling you they're great. They stand up in front of millions and sell their soap and their other stuff to you and say, I am great. Listen to what I'm telling you. Problem is, do their lives prove that their wisdom is from above? Or are they telling you what you want to hear? Are they telling you what the world thinks is true? Are they telling you something that may be coming from the very dark heart of Satan himself? I want you to notice here in this list, too, that there's not an explicit mention of growing in knowledge. Now, I believe that's important. I believe for us to be able to discern, to grow in wisdom ourselves or to discern in others that they have wisdom, our knowledge of God ought to be growing, our knowledge and understanding of His Word ought to be growing and never stopping. But what I truly need is I need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit to be active in my life. I need the Holy Spirit to take what I know, because do you all know something about God? Is anybody here knows nothing about God? Okay, good. We all know something about God, right? We know something about His Word, right? At least a little bit. What I need is I need the Holy Spirit to come and to help me through just the things I already know to be more pure, more peaceable, more gentle, more willing to yield, leading me toward good works, to be impartial, and whatever the last one was. Barbecue? Hypocrisy. Barbecue? Well, I must be hungry. I don't need to know more. I should know more, and ultimately God wants me to know more, but I don't need to know more. I need to do more with what I already know. We have enough to be able to turn to God and say, God, I need something from you. I need wisdom. And if you can't actually sit there and think that in your mind right this very moment, that's probably a different kind of a problem. All of us need God's wisdom, either a little bit or a lot. And you don't need anything more to get it than what you already have. Listen, open your heart, open your mind. Let Him give you the wisdom you need. And you need, some of you are probably going to need to turn off some of those other signals that are coming into your life. Those other sources of what is being described or being sold to you as wisdom, because it's not. It's not. And it is leading toward confusion and every evil thing. And I know as I do this more and more, as I just seek the Holy Spirit to speak to me and minister to me. In the midst of growing, I keep doing the growing thing too. I keep doing it. I keep reading. I keep studying. I keep exercising my faith. I keep doing all that stuff, but I'm seeking more than that. I want a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit. Take what's in here. How much of you does God need to do something great? Just a little tiny bit. Give Him a little bit. And if you can, give Him a little bit more. And if it's possible, give Him everything. You want God to do really great things in your life? Just give Him your whole life. And I often wonder now that I've been doing this for a while, why I never did that 40 some odd years ago. Why didn't I just give Him everything right at the very beginning? The very first time I heard it, why didn't I give it to Him? I doubted, I questioned, I was fearful, I was arrogant and prideful, which thankfully He's totally healed me of. Who laughed? Just kidding. Still working on that. But now I'm realizing, and I haven't mastered this by any stretch of the imagination, but as I give Him more and more of my life, He is so good and gentle and kind and merciful and gracious. He wants only good for my life. Only good for my life. Why have I withheld any of myself? Now my goal is to give Him more and more and more of myself, knowing that He will never take me anywhere that His grace cannot keep me. And this is not just for me. You know, I'm the pastor of the church, so, you know, I need wisdom from above. You know, all the rest of you, you just come see me. I'll tell you anything you need to know. Okay, we're not one of those kinds of churches. It doesn't work like that. You have the same Holy Spirit in you that I have in me. You have the same book in your lap, hopefully, that I have. you have the same access to the wisdom of God that I do. Now, I am always available, and I will give you everything that I have. I will not withhold one bit of God's wisdom from you if I can give it to you. But you don't need me. You don't need any man. You can go directly to God the Father because He's waiting for you to come to Him. And you're invited. Hebrews 4:16, come boldly into the presence. In time you need grace and mercy, come to the throne of grace. I love that. I'm going to touch on verse 18 real quick, and then we're going to work on a close. Verse 18 is kind of an odd verse, because there's a loose connection to verse 17, but it looks like it might fit actually better in chapter 4. So I'm going to probably touch on it again next week. But verse 18 says this, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know, in the very next verse, he talks about wars and conflict within the church. So it looks like it fits better there, but it also connects here with this verse 16 in particular, or excuse me, 17. It says the fruit of righteousness. What's the fruit of righteousness? It very well could be the seven characteristics that we see described in verse 17, which is interesting. It's very similar to a list that we see elsewhere, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Not the same. There's similarities. But the fruit of righteousness, the sense here is that as you grow in those characteristics, you grow in those seven characteristics that are described in verse 17, if you allow the Spirit of God to help you grow through the Word of God, through faith, by exercising your faith, as you grow in those things, that you will also grow in practical righteousness. You know, we're already righteous in the sight of God because of Jesus Christ's blood shed over our sins. We're cleansed. We put on His righteousness. It's imputed to us. But practically, we need to work out our salvation every day. And we do that by growing in the Word and exercising our faith, growing in these, like similar to these seven characteristics in verse 17. As we grow in those, practically, we become more righteous. We do the right thing more often than we used to. I mean, that's one of the signs of growth, right? Wouldn't you say that one of the signs of growth is you're not doing as many bad things as you used to? You know, none of us are perfect. If you're perfect, you're in the wrong place. You ought to be probably in the children's ministry. Right, Mike? We're not perfect. None of us are sinless, right? But we should be sinning less. Less than what? Less than we used to. Less, used to when? Doesn't matter when. Pick a period. We ought to be sinning less today than we were. Amen? And the byproduct of practical righteousness is peace. Peace. Who wants peace? We all want peace, don't we? We want peace in our heart. We want peace in our relationships. We want peace at work. We want peace in the world. Don't we all want peace? We want peace. Where's it going to come from? Practical righteousness that comes because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can't have practical righteousness without the spiritual righteousness that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ washed over your life. That's why Jesus comes first. Jesus must come first. If He doesn't come first, if He's not in you, the Holy Spirit's not in you, you can't be righteous. Not possible. None of us can. And we also don't have access to the wisdom from above. We're surrounded by people and organizations and governments trying to feed us their wisdom from below. Worldly, fleshly, demonic wisdom. We need real godly wisdom from above, and it's available to anyone who will ask. Anyone who will ask. James 1 tells us, just ask, and He will give it to you freely and without reproach, he says. And if we don't get an answer right away when we ask God for the wisdom we need, we look for someone that's living out His wisdom in their life. Look for those that have the wisdom from above. You can see it in their conduct. You can see it in their good works, and you can see it in the meekness of that wisdom. James is going to tell us next time in the next message, we have not because we ask not. Often the answers you're looking for, the peace you're desiring, the stuff you're wanting is only a prayer away. God loves you. Do you know that? God, say that. God loves me. Let's say it again like we mean it. God loves me. He really loves you with a love that is not going to say unbelievable because it is believable, but it's amazing. It's infinite. It's great. It's unchanging. You know, God loves you exactly the same amount today as the day that He saved you, exactly the same amount as the day that you were born. He loved you the same amount a billion years ago, though there weren't really a billion years ago, but a billion years ago, He loved you exactly the same way that He loves you today. And when time stops, which is going to come to, someday it's going to come to an end, when time stops, He's still going to love you exactly the same amount that He loves you today. God loves you, and He wants to give you what you need. One of the main things we need is wisdom. We need to ask Him. And then He loves you so much that to make sure you get it, He puts people around you that have His wisdom, that He's given His wisdom to, so that you can have access to it. But if you're not asking for it, don't be surprised if you don't get it. Ask Him. He's waiting. Remember the account of the prodigal son. Prodigal, by any definition, was foolish, right? Would you all agree that the prodigal son was foolish? Wanted his inheritance before his father died. Okay, that's not nice. Dad, you're not dying fast enough for me. Give me your stuff right now. And he took it and he ran and just lived a prodigal life, spending it on harlots and drink and who knows what else. At the end, he finally says he came to himself. Some little word of wisdom popped into his mind. In his moment of desperation, he looked up and realized, you know what? My dad takes care of his servants better than I'm living. And so he went back and he intended, you know what? I'm just going to go back and I'm going to ask God. I'm going to ask my dad, just make me a servant. I don't deserve anything. Just make me a servant just so I don't die. What does dad do? He welcomed him in. He was waiting for him to come back, and he welcomed him in. And he put the robe on him, and he put the ring on him, and he killed the fatted calf. He threw a party for him. Do you know, some of you, God is waiting to throw a party for you. You need to come to Him. Now, you may not be living a full-blown prodigal life. Maybe you're just kind of cool in your relationship with Him. The prodigal is an example of an extreme. Many of us don't live to the extreme. Matter of fact, we might look at our lives and say, phew, that's not me. I may not be in the Father's arms, but I'm not that. If you're not in that place of absolute intimacy with God, then you are the prodigal. And God is calling you to that place of intimacy. We just give Him, just. I don't care. I don't care how you use me. I don't care what you want to do with me. Just take me. Take me. And when you do, He wraps you up. He puts the robe on you. He kisses your neck. Puts the ring on your finger. Kills the fat. He throws a party for you. And He will give you what you need. But you have to ask Him.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.